So, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. This is the object lesson that the prophet Nathan used to convince King David of his sin. Nathan utilized this tactic because he was well aware of the fact that pride is so common among humans. Powerful people like David are commonly surrounded by yes men who stroke their ego and pour honey into their ears. But Nathan knew something important. He knew that his first allegiance was to Yahweh, to do right by God, even if it meant upsetting his earthly king. Prophets are such a blessing. Their words and warnings can sting, right? But the aim is to sanitize, not to injure. As we labor through the prophet Micah's book, I want us to be aware of a great favor that God has done for us by sending his prophets and by including their words for us in Scripture. Let's face it, most of us do not like being told that we have done something wrong. We respond with excuses and defensiveness. We point fingers virtually everywhere except inward. However, if we are to walk humbly with God, then we need to be willing to be corrected. We need to surrender to God's way and wisdom rather than think we have everything figured out. It isn't only about correcting misdeeds. That's not what life is all about. It's not just correcting misdeeds. It is about correcting our misunderstandings of God and his nature. Micah 2 has a lesson for us this morning. Actually, it probably has a few. So let's listen as God speaks to us. He might want to assure you that he is your defender, that he sees the injustices that you are facing. But he also might want to discipline you and unveil your preference for the status quo and comfort in your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you speak like only you can speak as we gather in this place? Pray that you would open our ears to hear you ever so clearly. Pray that you would turn our hearts to you so that we could experience the fullness of all that you have for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. Be glorified and magnified in this place, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we are in Micah 2. You can turn there in Scripture. I'm going to put a little bit of the verses up on the screen, but it's always helpful to follow along in your Bibles as well. Micah 2, verses 1 and 2. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Woe is right. The people that Micah is referring to seem to be a different kind of awful. Micah says that they are committed to the craft of oppression. They premeditate and plot with both eagerness and effectiveness. Micah is painting a picture of people who lie awake at night thinking up ways to capitalize on the weak. Then, at morning's first light, they spring out of bed with gusto in order to see their plans come to fruition. Is this hyperbole, or did these people truly exist? From Micah's perspective, his words accurately describe the situation. You see, Micah came from a rural area in southern Judah. He was most likely poor, and he witnessed firsthand the ruthlessness of these evil doers. He was familiar with the heartache and the fear that they brought. Last week, I told you that during the time of Micah, Judah experienced economic growth. New wealth came into the country, and those who were already in the upper class sought to add to their real estate portfolios. This shouldn't be shocking to us, right? This is not too far-fetched. Look at this article from a few days ago. Billionaire out to crush people buys up properties in Carmel, California, and locals are terrified. And take Mark Zuckerberg, founder of Facebook, who continues to buy up land in Maui, much to the angst of the indigenous people there. And we can't forget Bill Gates. Did you know that Bill Gates is the single biggest private landowner in the country? Did you know that? He's buying up farmland any chance he can get. It just kind of goes under the radar. These billionaires are doing a version of what Micah wrote about 2,700 years ago, buying up vital resources and squeezing out the little guy. And lots of people get angry with their actions. But what is really important for us to remember about Micah is that he is writing about people who had signed on to a covenant with Yahweh. These people who he's writing about were supposed to be God-fearing Jews. A major way that you would demonstrate your faith is at the very least to follow the Ten Commandments. Yet Micah is making it clear that they are breaking Numbers 8 and 10. And they are doing so flagrantly. They are coveting. They are devouring. They are taking away from their own people. And what's more, the land that they are gobbling up is the land that Yahweh had given to the Israelites as a gift. They were supposed to steward it as a sacred trust. Instead, they were hoarding it and leveraging it for personal gain. They were stealing from the people who were attempting to make a simple living for themselves and their offspring. I say all of this in order to help make sense of what comes next. Micah is explaining that God's anger has been sufficiently stirred up. So now we need to read about what God intended to do about it. Verses 3 through 5. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, people will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. I might be trying too hard to make you feel a certain way about this. I understand that many of you have no qualms whatsoever with the actions being promised by God. And for the most part, I am right there with you. But it is important for us to at least recognize that these sorts of violent prophecies are a major stumbling block for many seekers. And they are cause concern for concern for many devout Christians as well. Some people cannot see how God can be both loving and wrathful at the same time. Well, he can, and he is. Without going into a theological treatise here, let me appeal to Scripture. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So with this understanding of Yahweh in mind, Micah's prophecies fit within the character of God revealed throughout history. Micah is saying that the situation has reached a boiling point and God cannot leave the guilty unpunished, especially when the guilty parties claim to be his followers while they are actively hurting his true followers. Look at verse 3. This is a terrifying and ironic message for those who were planning wickedness. God is planning something too. They plotted evil. Therefore, he is planning their destruction. God is planning to bring down the arrogant people who have trampled on the meek and impoverished. In Proverbs, we read the warning that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The pride has been raging, and so now God is bringing forth the fall. He simply cannot stand for the evil being perpetrated. In fact, I would argue that if he did turn a blind eye to the injustice, then he wouldn't actually be a God of love at all. So let's briefly explore the disaster planned by God. Verses 4 and 5 paint a picture of foreign enemies seizing the land. But more accurately, it is God who is in control of this. He is actually reallocating the land. It's his land. He's in control. The taunt songs being sung are meant to make an example of the wicked profiteers. But as you might imagine, the people who Mike was prophesying against did not care for these accusations or predictions. None of these awful things had come to fruition yet. Micah, again, is writing during a time of prosperity. So many Jews were not convinced by what Micah was telling them. So in verses 6 through 11, Micah addresses those who are rejecting his message. So let's read those verses now, 6 through 11. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. You descendants of Jacob, should it be said, does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to the one whose ways are upright? Lately, my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place. Because it is defiled, it is ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. Last week Lalia told me this. She said that I rattled off too many biblical scholar quotes and said it sounded like an oral reading of an academic paper. Well, let me tell you that I have pages of notes on these verses right now, just ready to go. Just tons of quotes, but I'm not going to share them, okay? Instead, I'm just going to distill them down to a few points. But before you have a sigh of relief, Let me just warn you that what we're about to cover is one of the more convicting things that we're going to cover as a church. God's people were not behaving as they should. They began to avoid their moral responsibilities in order to cater to their own selfish desires. After generations of doing this, they began to look more and more like the pagan nations around them. But they clung to their nominal Judaism by cultivating false prophets within their ranks who would then fashion a religion based on what they wanted to hear. These so-called prophets would predict nothing but blessing. They would tell the people about their good standing with Yahweh, and they would accuse the true prophets, like Micah, of being too pessimistic, too mean. See, these bad people, they didn't lack belief. They just placed their belief in the wrong things. They probably didn't even realize that they were picking and choosing aspects of God that they were comfortable with. And this snowballed into a complete disregard for the expectations that God had placed on them. Scholar Leslie Allen puts it this way: they had fallen into the trap of stressing part of the truth, like most heretics, instead of declaring what Paul called the whole counsel of God. They had raised divine promise to an absolute level and cut away the attached strings of condition and conscience that linked it to divine reality. They had forgotten what it meant for Israel to be God's covenant partner. Next week in chapter 3, we will read in more detail about the false prophets. But this week, I want to focus on the propensity of the people to so eagerly welcome false prophets. And I want to ask the question of us: why do so many Christians today fall prey to false teachings that elevate the blessing of the practitioners above the glory of God? I would say that the root of the problem during Micah's day still plagues us now. Our pride demands that we are the most important people, that we matter more. We deserve good things and comfort. We are entitled to more and more things so long as we are happy. Anything that threatens us and our fragile egos leads us to question its motives and its accuracy. What most people want to hear about is how good and noble they are, how they are virtuous, and if anything negative should befall them, then it must be because they are a victim. See, they want a prophet, a pastor, a preacher, or a politician who will prophesy plenty of wine and beer. Someone who will guarantee prosperity and avoid the Bible's consistent guarantee of suffering for the cause of Christ and his kingdom. A few years back, a documentary was released called The American Gospel. It explores the fastest growing Christian movement in the world right now. It's the Word of Faith movement. And it preaches health, wealth, and happiness. It is a prosperity gospel that is perverting what Scripture teaches. It is essentially a replica of the people Micah was prophesying about millennia earlier. There are other movements engaging with a similar message, but in a different packaging, like Christian nationalism, for instance. The issue is that these splinter movements preach the power of the gospel without the inconvenience of its content. You know, all of that stuff about living a sacrificial life, looking out for the poor, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So let me switch from speaking about them to preaching to us. First of all, let me say this. For those of you who are suffering real injustice, those who are being taken advantage of and feel like you are barely hanging on, I want to tell you in no uncertain terms that God sees you and that he is fighting for you. He is your champion. He has always promoted the cause of the least, the lost, and the lonely. But I have a hunch that the plight facing most of us, myself included, is that we are more like the evil land barons that Micah was prophesying about. We might not be actively stealing from poor people to pad our retirement accounts, but I would say that we have neglected our duty to stand up to injustice in meaningful ways. What is our role in the mess? How might we be contributing to the brokenness of our world? How are we turning a blind eye to those in need? Answering these questions is neither easy nor fun, right? But it is necessary if we hope to walk humbly with our God. Listen, any of us can find people, especially this day and age, who will tell us exactly what we want to hear. But it's preached all the time in business. It's the same is true in life. If you want to be a good leader, if you want to be a good person, we know that surrounding ourselves with people telling us only good things that we want to hear will ultimately not end up being a beneficial thing for us. We need Micahs and Nathans in our life who love us enough to tell us how we are falling short, to help us see our blind spots so that we might be refined. We can become a church that facilitates deep conversations, that welcomes sinners to be honest about their sin, that refuses to see brothers and sisters wallowing in their bad and hurtful decisions. Think about it like this, for some levity. Are we going to be a people who will tell each other when they have something stuck in their teeth? To their face. Not get someone else to tell them, but if you see it, to say it to their face. There's a flip side to that. Are we going to be the type of church that actually thanks someone when they tell us we have something stuck in our teeth? Let's finish this chapter. And I'll say that Micah actually ends this chapter with good news, which isn't always the case with the prophets. Out of the bleakness comes a hopeful promise. Look at verses 12 and 13. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. So, on the heels of a doomsday prediction, Micah offered hope to the ones who remained faithful to Yahweh. They would be a remnant. God would continue to foster a covenantal relationship with them. He would gather them to himself like a good shepherd. He will protect and offer them a pasture. And this remnant seems to actually be a large group. In the NIV, it says it'll be a throng. In the ESV, it says it'll be a noisy multitude. This is good news. All is not lost. Justice will be served, but the humble will be preserved. Now, I want to remind you again that the calamities prophesied by Micah had not come to fruition yet. But they did. And when they did, and Israel and Judah were ravaged, the people could turn to these verses and find hope in the midst of their harrowing situations. God assured them that he would not abandon them. He would lead them out as their triumphant king. So friends, let me end by saying this. No matter how bleak your life might seem, no matter how worried you might be about the state of our world, let it be known that what Micah has prophesied has come true and will come true, that Jesus himself broke open the way. He broke open the way before us, and he himself will lead us out into victory. We have hope. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, if we're being honest with ourselves, we don't just have a piece of spinach in our teeth. Our mouths are just filled with all sorts of cavities, and God, the depth of our sin and misdeeds know no bounds, God. And yet, knowing that, knowing the state of our hearts, you sent your son to die for us. And God, you have saved us, and yet you still walk with us as we turn our backs on you, as we neglect you, but also as we neglect those who are broken around us, God. Jesus, help us to see people, to notice people, to stand up for injustice, to be the kind of people who love sacrificially, because you sacrifice everything for us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Please stand if you're able as we sing one final song of response.
This one, please join in singing. Thank you, Pastor Luke. And
yes, yes, Jesus. Thank God. Thank God for God. Thank God for his son. Thank God for everything. We just glorify God as we stand here. We're here with you just to thank the Lord for the gifts and for the love and for the hope and the faith and the grace that comes to us freely, Lord. We just thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus.
As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, the Lord show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall
wear the starry crown. Good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, let's go down. Come on down, come on, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? The Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, mothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? The Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray. To pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown? Good Lord, show me the way. Good Lord, show me the way. Good Lord, show me the way.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise God. I know you all like those southern gospel. Is that right? Is that a southern? I don't even know. Well, folk? Okay, all right. Shows how much your pastor has the music range, yeah. So there's a quote, I'm going to get it wrong, but the basic idea is if you find a perfect church filled with perfect people, then stay away because you will ruin it, surely. You will sully it. That is what we're preaching, is that we are sinners in need of grace. So let's go out and extend that grace to others. The good news of Jesus Christ, who has saved us, loved us, and given us a purpose in this life to glorify his name and to look out for the least, the lost, and the lonely. Amen. Go in peace.